Well, last week we started a new journey, started a new series through the book of Colossians entitled Christ at the Center. And we began by really going through this poem that Paul wrote in this letter to open up that was really, when you go through it, it's kind of mind-blowing what it has to say about who the Son is, who Christ is, that He is the center, He is the one through whom, by whom, and for whom all things are created. He holds all things together, including you and me. He is the reconciler. And really, it is. It's pretty mind-blowing stuff. And we kind of started to bring it all home and talk about what that means for us by talking about the fact that He's not just the one who holds the universe together. He holds us together. And what I want to do today is kind of continue to unpack that. And really, to me, it's mind-blowing enough that He is the one who did all of that, but the fact that this same Jesus, who we just said all of this stuff about, has chosen to live within me, that is even more mind-blowing. And so we're gonna kind of unpack that this morning. And so I want to pick up right where we left off in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 24. We're going to read down through the end of the chapter. And last week, I will use the New Living Translation for most weeks of this series. That's typically my preferred translation, but I really like the way the NIV reads here. And so that's, if you wonder if we're bouncing back and forth a little bit, that's just, this was my personal desire. Yeah, this was my choice to go with this translation. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regards to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of His body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the Word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, if you notice there, Paul starts off with something that almost seems strange for him to say, especially in light of all of these things that he said in those verses we looked at last week. He says, I celebrate my suffering. I rejoice in my suffering. And now I don't know about you, but when I suffer, and I'll be very, let's be honest, what I enter into and consider to be suffering is probably just inconvenience. It's not really suffering. I don't know that I've suffered a whole lot in my life, but rejoice and celebrate, those are not the words that come to my mind. I might throw a party, but I'm going to be the only one there, and it's going to be a pity party. But that's not what Paul is talking about here. He is genuinely rejoicing in his suffering, which makes us wonder a couple things. One, kind of already mentioned it, that Paul, you just said all of this wonderful stuff about Jesus. Why in the world are you suffering? Which is a wonderful question, an important question, and I'm not going to have time to get into it at all right now. So we'll save that one for later. The other question is, if you were a friend of Paul's, you might be concerned about him. Hey, you doing okay, buddy? You getting enough water? And you're starting to think a little weird there. You know, you're rejoicing in your suffering? So we might be worried about it. I mean, most of us, if we're honest, we avoid suffering at all costs. We pray for God to take all of our discomfort away. But Paul, and while he might be okay if God were to take all of that away, he at least is able to see something different about his suffering. And it's a perspective it's a pretty radical perspective. You see, Paul understands he's not just suffering to suffer. And I'm sure that he does not enjoy suffering. He's not like a glutton for punishment. No, he knows that his suffering is part of something bigger. He's not just suffering for himself, he's suffering for someone else. He's suffering on behalf of someone else. He's suffering on behalf of the church. He's suffering on behalf of the gospel. And in all of that, he sees that in some mysterious way, he's not alone in his suffering because Jesus is right there with him. Now, he says something interesting there at the beginning, too, that he's filling up what's lacking. He's not saying that he thinks that there's something lacking in Christ's suffering, but he knows there's something of the experience of what Christ has done that he still is living out and still learning. And so Jesus is with him in that. And as a result of all of that, he can see that the things that he's going through, they're meaningful. They have purpose. Now think about that for a minute. When was the last time you saw a struggle that you were going through, some suffering that you went through, as meaningful? That it was something that could actually be beneficial, if not to you, to somebody else. That's Paul's perspective. He sees his hardships as having purpose, specifically here, specifically to help the Colossians and all of the other Christians that he's ministering to come to this full and complete understanding of who Christ is, this complete and full understanding of the gospel. And let's be pretty clear about something. When Paul says that he talks about suffering, he's not talking about having a bad day. Paul suffered, full stop. I mean, he's writing this letter from prison. He's been beaten. If he hasn't yet, he will experience a shipwreck or two. He's going to get bitten by he's gone through some stuff. That was just his physical suffering, which shows us through Paul's example that sometimes the next right step that God calls you to take is going to be into difficulty. It's not always going to be an easy step. Sometimes the next right step is going to be painful. It's going to mean some struggle, some suffering. It's going to mean stepping out of our comfort zones. But Paul is showing us that even in that, even in our struggles, when we face them with Christ in us, they can actually become part of God's redemptive work in the world. So for Paul, his suffering's not meaningless. It's not punishment, because he knows when Christ lives in us, even our struggles have purpose. But that's not an easy thing to come to. The key to all of this comes from taking what we looked at last week, all of these wonderful things that Paul said about Christ, And joining that to what he says here toward the end of this passage, about three quarters of the way down, this mystery that he says he has been appointed a servant of, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Yes, that's a mystery, but it's not complicated. It's not crazy. It's not some elaborate religious ritual. It's this simple yet profound truth. Christ lives in us, and that is our hope of glory. Now, if you're sitting there thinking, that all sounds wonderful, that sounds great, now what in the world does that mean? That's a good question. And you're probably not alone in thinking that. It's one of the reasons that Paul calls it a mystery. It's something that really has been hidden for ages. But to really kind of get to this, we need to break down two of these things that Paul kind of references here, God's presence and his glory. We'll take presence first. We'll come to glory here in just a little bit. But in the Hebrew mind, which was the perspective that Paul would have been writing from back in the Old Testament, God's presence was not something that was immediately accessible and available. They had an idea that God existed everywhere, he dwelt everywhere, but if you really wanted to experience his presence, you had to go somewhere specific. You had to go, namely, to the temple in Jerusalem. And even if you went there, there was no guarantee that that's not on your sheet. That's just some of up there for you to look at while we go through. And I saw some of you looking, where does that go? There's not even any lines under there. You can just write it wherever you'd like. But even if you went to the temple in Jerusalem, there was no guarantee you were going to get to experience his presence, because there were all sorts of rules and rituals and regulations about who could enter into the presence of God and when and how and all of that stuff. And then Paul says something here. What he communicates here is nothing short of universe-altering, because it's not like that anymore. In Christ, God actually has come to live inside of his people, you and me, individually and yes, collectively as the church, which is one of the things that makes Christianity so different from all other religions or philosophies, among other things. Most other religions will tell you that here's what you need to do to get to God. Or if they don't believe in a God, here's one of the reasons why not all religions are the same. They don't all lead to the same place. They don't even claim to lead to the same place. Some religions believe that you get to a divine being. Some, there's no divine being at all. So in Christianity, we don't say, here's how, you know, it's not like a spiritual ladder. If you can climb enough rungs, if you can do enough things, if you can check off all these boxes, then you can get to God, or you can get to some kind of divine stature that you're supposed to get to. Christianity takes the ladder and it flips it upside down. It says that we don't have to climb the ladder to get to God. God came down the ladder to get to us. He moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson puts it in the Message. And now he's not only moved into the neighborhood, he has moved into us in Christ through the Spirit. And that changes everything. Especially changes what we believe about how we get access to God. How, or to put it in a more theological term, it changes what we understand about salvation. Especially for those of us in the Church of the Nazarene who operate in what we call Wesleyan holiness circles. Because it's not just about trying to get to God. We know we can't do that. God has come to us. That's kind of a basic Christian belief. But when we get to God, it's not just that we get this divine decree that we don't have to go to hell anymore. It's not just that our sins are forgiven. We believe that it goes deeper than that. And we're not the only ones that believe this, but this is one of the things that sets us apart. We have this crazy idea that redemption goes deeper than just forgiveness. There's transformation involved. We believe that the Father's redemptive work in and through the Son is about more than just having your sins forgiven, though it's not certainly less than that. It's about the Spirit of God actually making His home in us, transforming us from the inside out. We believe that the Holy Spirit can so take up residence within a person that it not only changes what they do, it changes what they want to do. I've said it this way, and I know this was not original with me. I wish I could know who to give credit to, but we believe that God doesn't just save from the penalty of sin. We believe that God can save from the power of sin. And not, it doesn't have to be sometime after we die or close to death. We can experience that freedom now. Now let me ask you something, and I want you to think about this a little bit. Paul says, our hope of glory is Christ in us. Are you living like someone who knows that they have God living inside of them? Does that reality shape your Monday mornings? Does that reality shape your conversations with your kids? Man, that is one of the most convicting ones right there. Does it shape the way that you handle that conflict with your neighbor? Do you live like someone who knows and understands God is living inside of me? And here's the thing about having Christ in us. It's not just about our future hope. It's about right now, today, this moment. We don't have to wait for him to come. He's here. He has been here. And he will be here tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Paul calls this the hope of glory. And I love that phrase. But we got to understand what Paul means here by hope. When we use the word hope today, it's usually pretty weak. I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. I hope the Cubs sweep the Brewers today. See, I know where my Cub fans are at. I'm not looking over here. I hope the Bears actually made a good draft this year. That's empty hope, maybe a little bit. But biblical hope is something completely different. It's not crossing your fingers and hoping for the best. It's more like having a rock-solid guarantee. Think about it this way. If you hope that the chicken in your refrigerator that you forgot to cook that expired yesterday will not make you sick if you cook it now, to which Matt Collins would tell you, just throw it out. Yep. That is a different kind of hope. Biblical hope is based on something that is absolutely certain. And what makes it certain is that our hope is not in our own goodness or our own strength or something that we have to pull off. It's not in our own circumstances or our ability to figure things out. Our hope is in Christ, who is literally living inside of us. Now, let me tell you something about Paul. This wasn't just something he wrote about. This wasn't just some abstract theological construct for him. Like I said, he's experiencing this in his life. For instance, when he talks about suffering, he's not just talking about a bad day for him or having a hangnail. He faced real, intense suffering. But what's fascinating about it is that he didn't just endure his suffering as something to survive. He didn't just grit his teeth and power through. He actually found purpose in those struggles because he understood something profound. He knew that even those sufferings could become opportunities for Christ to be revealed in and through him because he had Christ living in him. So think about your own life for a minute. Maybe you're going through something right now. And if you're human, you probably are going through something right now. Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's trouble at work. Maybe you've got a relationship issue. What if, and stick with me here, what if that struggle wasn't just something to survive? What if it was actually an opportunity for Christ to be revealed through you? I have a very vivid, brief exchange that replays in my mind from when Anna had her heart surgery with one of the nurses. And the nurses were incredible, wonderful. And apparently my wife and I were walking through that whole situation like it was something that you deal with every day. Because the nurse looks at us and she goes, like right after we see Anna come up. She's attached to all these machines. She's not awake. The first time we see our daughter after she's had heart surgery. And the nurse goes, "Do you have kids at home?" And we said, "No, this is our first." And she goes, "Oh, you guys are so calm." And in the moment, trying to diffuse the tension of the situation in my humor, I said, "Well, this is our first heart surgery. We don't know how we're supposed to act." Now, had I been thinking in that moment, and I can only hope and pray that somebody else came along to kind of say, "Do you know why that couple was so calm?" I would have thought to say, "We're calm because we have the one who calms literal storms inside of us? What if we went through that so that Christ could be revealed through what we had to go through? I believe he was, not because of anything in us, but the fact that we survived it. We had Christ in us. Now let's unpack this mystery part of this. When we hear the word mystery in church, sometimes we think it means something that we can't understand, and that's a little bit of a part of that. We're not going to understand this whole thing on our own. It has to be disclosed, as Paul talks about, Paul says. He's talking about something that was hidden but is now revealed. It's like when you're watching a really good crime show, unless you're watching Columbo, who gives everything away at the beginning. There's another Columbo reference.
Yeah.
You know who did it before you ever meet Columbo. You just get to see how he solves the crime. But if you're watching a really good crime show where all of the clues are there all along, and then you get to that aha moment where you're like, oh, I know who did this. I love movies like that. One of my favorite movies of all time is a movie called Eternal Sunshine of the Spotless Mind, which has two opposite storylines, one going in reverse and one going forward. And it's not until you watch the movie the second time that you figure out, there it is. It's kind of like where it's revealed. That's what Paul is talking about here. For generations, God's people had gotten glimpses of what was coming. They had the temple where God's presence dwelled. They had these moments where God's Spirit would come upon certain people for specific tasks at specific times. But they never, it's one of the reasons that they had such a hard time processing who Jesus was. They never imagined that this was where this was all leading. That God would make himself at home within humanity. Remember what Jesus told his disciples in John 14. He said, "The Spirit lives with you and will be in you." That's not just pretty language. It wasn't something that Jesus just told his disciples to settle them down because they couldn't figure out what was going on anyway. That was a promise that has literally come true for every believer. When you accept Christ, something unprecedented happens. The God of the universe takes up residence in your life. Now let's make this practical for a moment. What does that actually look like? To live with that awareness, that what we talked about, with that awareness that Christ is in you. Because if we believe this, I mean really believe it, it should change everything about how we live. I think I've referenced this quote before. There was an evangelist growing up in the Church of the Nazarene by the name of Nathan Covington. Some of you know that name. He's a little guy. I don't remember a lot of what evangelists said when I was a kid, but this is one thing that had stuck with me for years. Everything we truly believe, we practice. Everything else is just talk. If we really believe that Christ lives in us, it should change everything. Think about your relationships with that person, the person at work who drives you crazy. Is the awareness of Christ living in you, shaping how you deal with that coworker? When your teenager pushes every button that you have, does the awareness of Christ in you help you respond with patience instead of explosion? When you get cut off in traffic, us sports fans, when the ref makes a bad call, does the awareness of Christ in you shape how you live in that moment? And here's the thing that we have to understand about this. This is not just about managing our behavior. It's about actual transformation from the inside out. Dallas Willard likes to talk, he's passed, but like to talk about what would it look like for Jesus to live your life if he were literally living it through you? It's like having a master artist living inside you, gradually reshaping your entire life into something beautiful. Sometimes that reshaping hurts. Ask anyone who's ever had physical therapy. But the end result is worth it. And here's what gets Paul really excited about all of this. He knows that as important as personal transformation is, that's not the only thing. The hope that we have, this Christ in us reality, is meant to be shared. It should be evident that Christ is in us. Paul says he is literally pouring out his life to make this known to others. He's not content to just experience that presence for himself. He wants everyone else he comes into contact with to know about it. I mean, think, if you discovered a cure for cancer, would you keep it to yourself? Probably not. At least I'd hope not. You'd want everyone to know about it. That's how Paul feels about this truth of Christ living in us. He says, we are instructing everyone. I'm teaching everybody in every kind of wisdom so that we can present everybody grown up, complete in the Messiah. And notice he uses the word everybody there multiple times. That's not an exclusive club. He's not like, this is for you. Not so much for you guys, but this is for you and you. And he's teaching everybody. Well, let me be real with you. This mission that Paul's talking about, it's exhausting. I mean, he pretty much admits it here. He's wearing himself out. And the energy that he has that causes him to do this, he even says at the end, it's the energy that comes from Christ living in me. He works and he struggles hard. But notice again where his strength comes from. It's Christ's mighty power that's working within him. He's not running on coffee and willpower. Which I think that's some of us pastors run on coffee and willpower. He's not depending on his own strength or wisdom. He is tapping into something, someone much bigger than himself. So let's land this plane, as they say. What does all of this mean for us right here, right now? Because it's nice to talk about all of this stuff, and it's important. It's important in and of itself, but how do we take this incredible truth of Christ in us, the hope of glory, how do we live it out in our daily lives? Well, first, Christ in us brings real hope. We have real, solid hope. Not the wishful thinking kind, but the sunrise is coming up kind of hope. Now, we're not guaranteed that tomorrow is going to come, but the way things cycle, the sun will come up tomorrow because that's how God has built things to work. When life feels like it's falling apart, when the diagnosis isn't good, when the relationship is strained, when the bills are piling up, we have hope. Not because everything's going to magically work out the way that we want, but because Christ is in us, this one that we've talked about, who is the creator and sustainer. He is living inside of us. And he's transforming, he's working, and he's not done yet. Second, Christ in us will show in how we live. Now, this is the most direct and simplest way I know how to say this. If Christ is living in you, people should be able to tell. I make no secret that I am a Chicago Cubs fan. Most of the time, I don't even have to say it because my facial expression when I hear Chicago Cubs or St. Louis Cardinals are completely different. Yeah, I got my Cub fans over here. I'm going to start preaching this direction. Preaching for transformation and conversion, preaching to the choir. That too, yes. But people should be able to tell. if Christ is living in you. Not because you're perfect. None of us are. But because you're different. Maybe it's in how you handle stress. Maybe it's in how you treat people who can't do anything for you. Maybe it's in how you deal with failure or success. Can I challenge you? Take a moment this week to ask yourself, what areas in my life is it not evident that Christ is in me? Is there an area I'm trying to control? Is there an area that I'm resisting letting Christ transform me? Maybe it's a marriage. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a habit that you know you need to change. Whatever it is, remember, you have Christ in you. Therefore, your life can and should having that, it should show in how you live. It should look different. Third, and this is huge, and we're going to spend some time this summer unpacking this. Christ in us will compel us to tell others. We cannot keep this to ourselves. I mean, think about how quickly, and I am just as guilty of this, how quickly we are eager to share something on Facebook or tell somebody about something that we've heard but hasn't been verified. We just heard, and it just, because it confirms what we were suspicious of all along, you know, we used to use a word for that. It was called gossip. How eager are we to share those things? And what if, and I know this is crazy, but what if every time we were compelled to do something like that, we paused, we took a breath, we prayed, and then we shared something completely different? What if we shared something that spoke life into a situation rather than all of the other things we hear? What if your inclination to click share on Facebook, what if somehow God miraculously just got your finger caught and you were like, I can't. The next time you have that, just pause, take a deep breath, pray. God, by sharing, am I sharing life in this, or am I just piling on with everybody else? We have something to share that is infinitely truer than any headline or meme and immeasurably better news. We've discovered, it was actually, as Paul says, it was graciously revealed to us. We have discovered that the God of the universe wants to live inside of people, and he has done everything necessary to make that happen. That is news that is worth sharing. And it's news that will literally turn somebody's life upside down in a good way. Lastly, Christ in us empowers us to serve, give, and love with energy that is not our own. Remember why Paul was able to keep going through everything that he faced. And I don't think, and again, Paul's not just keeping going. His ministry, if you think that the most impactful part of his ministry throughout history, arguably was the time that he spent in prison. We have a lot of, that's when he wrote most of the stuff that he wrote. If Paul would have been on the road ministering all the time, he would not have had time to sit down and write these letters to the churches. In a weird way, I'm thankful that Paul spent some time in prison, because we get to read what God was doing through him. But he was thriving in those moments. Why? Because he had an energy in him that was not his own. It was Christ's power working in him. When they threw him into prison, he converted the guards. When they threatened to kill him, he saw it as a win-win. I get to be with Jesus. Either he keeps serving Christ on earth, or he'd be in heaven. You couldn't shake him. Nothing could stop him because he wasn't operating on his own power or his own hope. He was operating on Christ in him, which was his hope of glory. And do you realize that the same power that Paul writes about here and that he exhibits in his own life, it's the same power that's available to us? We're no different than Paul. We are a little bit different. We don't get to write 3/4 of the New Testament, but that same Christ in him is the same Christ in us. And not tomorrow, not sometime in the future, right now, today. And I wonder, do we really believe that? Whether you're facing a major crisis or you're just wondering how you're going to get through another Monday, which is coming tomorrow, if you were wondering. Christ's power is at work within you. And if it's not, it's available because he's available. So let me ask you one final question. What would change in your life if you really lived in this reality? If you really lived with this, what if you woke up tomorrow and you truly believed deep in your bones, and you don't have to make it up, that Christ lives in, what would be different about how you approach your day? What would be different about that first conversation that you have? The challenging situation at work, the personal struggle that you're facing. Because again, this isn't just flowery speech. It's not just theology. This is something that has significance for our everyday life. This is reality. This is Christ in you, the hope of glory, not just for some time in heaven, but for right now, right here in the midst of your everyday life. And that mystery, it's not meant to stay mysterious. It's meant to be lived out in our marriages, in our parenting, in our work, our friendships, our struggles, our victories, every single aspect of our lives should be lived with that awareness that Christ is in us. That's our hope of glory, and that should change everything. Amen. Would you pray with me?